Thank you. It is good to be with you guys. Even hearing on Tuesday I was going to be here, I was blessed. Either way, it doesn't matter if it was 10 minutes ago or whatever. It's always a blessing to hang out with the men of the church, I tell you. Amen. Good. Two of us are happy. Awesome. Thanks. That's all right. All right. Right on. Well, it's good to be with you guys up here tonight, and you know, I was watching the news on the way over here, not actually on the way over here because I was driving, but before I was coming here, and you know what is so popular now is these high-speed pursuits. Have you guys seen that lately? They're like everywhere. Every time I'm turning on the TV, they should have like a dedicated channel for like these high-speed pursuits, and everybody's fleeing the police. And I saw this one last week, and maybe some of you guys saw it too. It was a high-speed pursuit with an RV. Anybody see that one? Was that crazy or what? It was the craziest thing ever. I mean, high-speed pursuit with an RV was one thing, you know, like, okay, she's not getting away for sure, trying to flee from the police. But it was an amazing catastrophe as this RV was trying to take these turns at like 50 miles an hour, and it hit this telephone pole and sheared off the side, and stuff's falling out, and then dogs are jumping out, and it's the craziest thing. Then hit another car, and then finally, you know, fleeing from the police is over. I don't know why I'm so attracted to these things. Maybe because I'm wondering if they're going to get away or not, or, you know, because I've been in a few high-speed pursuits myself, not lately, but back when I wasn't a Christian. But, you know, as men of God, too, we are also called to flee. Oh, not from the police, though, but to flee from some things that want to incarcerate us as well, things that want to in-jail us into its substance, into its confinement, to try to make us into its mold, as we will see tonight. Let's look at some warnings that the Apostle Paul gives us to flee. Here in our theme verse is 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at that verse together. If you haven't read this verse yet, as part of our theme verse, I think it would be apropos to read it together in its entirety, and we'll break the first five words down. That's what was given to me, five words. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. First Timothy 6, verse 11, we'll read to verse 13. It says this, "But you, O man, flee these things," that's my part, "and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I urge you, in the sight of God, whom given the life of all things, and before Jesus Christ, whom witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that," verse 14, "that you keep the commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears." And I like this first part. Paul says, "O man of God," and he's talking to us. He's talking to Timothy, saying, "Hey, Timothy, O man of God." But when he says, "O man," that's really for emphasis. He's saying, "Hey, listen up. Yo, check it out. O man of God, listen," he wants us to do a few things. And the first thing he's going to tell us to do is to flee. And in the context of 1 Timothy, he's really talking about fleeing the love of money, and he's talking about fleeing from these false teachers, and he's talking about how important it is to flee from those things and to go to God. But Paul, he likes this word, flee. This Greek word for flee is phliego. Here it is, the Greek word. And it means to be saved by flight. And this is where we get the word fugitive. I don't know if you guys knew that. Probably not. But this fuego, it tells us that, hey, this is what it means to flee. It means saved by flight. And Paul loves this word. He uses this word three times, three other instances in his writings. And I think it pertains to us as men, this word fuego. And we're going to look at these three cases in which flee is used. Because there are some incarcerations that the man of God must avoid. He must flee from as well. Here's the first one. Man of God must flee from sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, let's look at that real quick. If you're in 1 Timothy still, break left. And in 1 Corinthians, this is our first flee. Oh, man of God, flee from sexual sin. Like I said, there's three times that Paul says to flee, to fuego from, to have flight by saving yourself, by leaving. And this first one I think is real important, especially it is for us as men. Notice here in verse 18 it says this, flee, there's our word, sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual sin against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice it says there we must flee from this. And this is that same word, fuego, to be a fugitive from. And this word for sexual sin here is the Greek word porneia. And this word means any sex outside of marriage is, he's saying, flee from it. Anything. This word porneia comes from it. We also get the word pornographo from there, which we also derive the word, obviously, pornograph from. And I think this is one of the huge problems in our society today. And Paul is telling us we need to flee from this sexual sin. They tried to do a survey in Stanford, I was reading, about how many people actually view pornography. And so they're trying to get a base of those who did and those who didn't. And they actually had to cancel this survey because they couldn't find one person, male or female, who did not see pornography at some point in their life. It's so rampant in our world today. It's so rampant in our society today. You know, I remember the first time that I actually saw a naked magazine when I was 9 years old. I was building a fort, you know, on some railroad tracks, and I grew up in South LA area. I remember the first time that I saw that naked picture, and I was like, wow, as a 9-year-old boy, I'm like, this is amazing. I can't believe this. And I was so drawn to it. And I think us as men, our natural desire, our eyes were so drawn to that, and that's why it's such a big problem, because we're sight-oriented. And, you know, that's why at my house, we don't do any kind of Victoria's Secret magazine. We don't do any kind of magazine that has to do with, like, Swimsuit Edition, you know, Sports Illustrated, negative, you know, because I know that I'm sight-oriented, and you are too. And even to the point where my wife and I, 25 years ago, I've been a pastor, that we decided that we weren't going to watch R-rated movies because I had enough naked people in my brain. I didn't need to add to them, you know. I'm trying to defrag the ones I got. I don't need to add more images to it. And so, I mean, I haven't seen R-rated movies for 25 years. So, and I don't think I need to, I'm not missing anything, I'm pretty sure. But sometimes you have to make that stand. For me and in my house, that's the stand that we took. But internet pornography has changed everything. It's so easy, and it's too easy. And the man of God needs to have the mind of God. But you know, that porn actually changes the structure of our minds. It actually changes the form, the actual form of our brains. It's able to do so. More studies prove that boys at the age of 11 is the average age of internet pornography use. And 9 out of 10 youth have either seen porn already or in some form or fashion. And the biggest viewers of porn is from 12 to 17 years old. And 30% of those are female. That's an amazing statistic if you think about it. But, oh man of God, there's four ways that porn wants to destroy your brain. And porn gives men a new standard of beauty. And this is something that it really changes our outlook. As we start rating women by porn stars as opposed to who they are on the inner beauty. You know, male brains, they don't just view porn, they actually enter it. And this is different than when I was a kid when you had a magazine. It was different. The today's day of internet pornography, you can see thousands upon 10,000s of images within minutes. It's an amazing thing. As well as the male brain just doesn't view it, he actually enters it. Because inside of our brain, we have what's called mirror neurons. And they fire when they watch porn. So you don't just watch it. Your brain places you actually in the scenes. Look at this here. What do you guys see? Ouch. See, I noticed that as you guys saw that, some of you guys are holding your head, your leg. But see, that was an example of mirror neurons. Your mirror neurons fired. You go, ooh, ow. Some of you guys are holding your leg. And none of your guys' leg. No, you guys didn't catch this ball. You know, it wasn't, you're not the superstar Zach Miller here of the Bears who was able to catch this ball with an ostrich leg. That does not feel good, especially when Bush is landing on you as well. It didn't look good. I was going to show you the next picture, but it was even worse. This is as much grace as I could give you. But you can see those mirror neurons fire. When you see that image, you can relate to it. You have that feeling of pain in this case. But the same thing happens, that you're able to get real-life validation from pixels from a scene on a computer. The more porn that people watch, the more brains look like addicts' brains. You know, they did an MRI of the brain, and as it fires, there's no difference between the addict's brain and the porn user brain as well. It's the same. That same thing happens within that brain. As an alcoholic sees a commercial, the same for a pornography user watches that material. The same neurons fire within the brain. The brain actually begins to rewire itself. It's called the reward circuit. It's dopamine that comes into our brain when you see that and you get excited. And it's like when you have a Krispy Kreme donut, you know, and you're like, that's so good. Or a deep tissue massage or something. You're like, That's that dopamine that's released into your brain. And it feels good. You like that. But the problem is, as you overview, as you continue to view repeatedly, this dopamine release, it turns to what's called delta-phos-B, and it's like walking in a path of grass over and over, and it begins to make a rut. And the problem is it goes to our frontal lobe of our brain, and that's where the brakes are. That's where we can stop. And as you continue to overindulge, it creates the ability to not be able to put the brakes on anymore, and you can't stop. And then you really become that addict, really become that person. And this peak dopamine, during that neuroplastic of our brain, it actually changes that form of our brain. And especially for these young teens in those years that they're just growing up, they're just learning what sex is, or just learning what this is, it's so damaging to young people as well, because they're learning that this is what love is. And this is what true love is. True love is you slap a girl, you choke her, you gag her. This is what love is. And the problem is that these young girls are looking at this thinking this is what love is. This is what I should expect. And when we watch this, when you contribute to this, it's playing into this whole idea. These young boys thinking this is what love is, and these young girls thinking this is what I need to do to be accepted. This is an acceptable way of being treated. And obviously we know, oh man of God, that is not true. But because of this, it erodes the willpower away. In the frontal cortex, it changes the brain, and it makes us almost being able not to stop. And all addicts do the same thing by changing that delta-phos-B in their frontal lobe, just as proven in MRIs here in slide 14. It shows how, this is an interesting study they did as the MRIs. They showed porn users about to watch porn, as well as someone who wasn't. And even the compulsive pornography user, before he actually saw it, the delta-phos-B, his brain started lining up like a Christmas tree, knowing that the pornography was coming. And the healthy volunteer just said, okay, something's coming, but I don't know. But already, just the anticipation, it starts to run wild in his brain. It actually rewires the brain. And this can lead to, obviously, tons of sexual dysfunction. They say that the only way to cure this is absolute denial of it for 11 days. There's no way that the grass, if you will, can start growing again, that you can keep walking down that path. You stop walking down that path for 11 days. That grass, your brain can actually reform back the way it was, but it takes a while. So, man, if you feed it, it will grow. Instead of feeding it, we need to starve it. It's not something, oh, man of God, if we're going to be men of God, this is an area that's so huge. I mean, it's not just in pornography. It's something that we need to guard our eyes in everything that we do. When I'm walking in the mall with my wife and I see a pretty girl coming my way, I'm preparing my eyes to not look at this girl. I'm preparing my eyes to look at my wife or to look away. I'm not going to rubberneck as this girl walks by. I want to make sure that I'm preparing myself for this kind of altercation with my flesh. And we need to do that as men of God. We need to prepare for this. You know, I know when I'm walking through the mall with my wife and I know Victoria's Secret's coming up, man, I'm not trying to put my head in there and see if girls are changing. I'm trying to walk as fast as I can past that place. We need to be prepared for that. We'd realize that the enemy is trying to destroy us. It's going to use whatever he can to do so. And lastly, fourthly, pornography makes violence look sexy. And this is one of the sadder parts of pornography use. It makes you desire it more, in that women exist to give you pleasure. Just like drug use starts, it's never satisfied. And I don't know if you guys knew this, but most serial killers start with pornography, because it's never enough. And it keeps growing as they move farther and farther into this, where they go into the point where they kill women for that. And it's an amazing thing how captivating this is. And that's why when Paul says we need to flee sexual immorality. We need to flee it. We need to be like, we need to make sure that we're leaving and cleaving as far away from that as we can. We don't want to see how close we can get to it. I want to walk as far as I can away from it. Proverbs 6:28 says, can a man take heaping coals into his lap and not get burned? And the answer is no, we can't. Porn's not going away, men, so we need to flee from it. There's measures that we can take. There's Net Nanny. There's Covenant Eyes. There's Accountability Partner. These are some great ways to help keep yourself accountable. I mean, my phone is with the church. My laptop's with the church. So I'm always going, hey, great. Aaron, look at it anytime you want. You know, it's okay with me. And my home computer, my wife is there looking on it, and she's welcome to check out the history. And we should all be that open. You know, we need to be careful because, you know, they say true character is who you are in the dark. Who you are by yourself is who you really are. But this is something that we really need to ask God to help. Help us. Help take away the desire for this sin. Because it takes us captive, and it wants to pull us away. And we need to be fugitives in that same way, that we can't allow this to pull us in. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. I promise you, you don't want to give the dividends of what it wants to take from you, because it wants to destroy us. Let me show you a little bit of a cure for this here in James chapter 1. This wasn't in my notes, but I think it's important for us. James chapter 1, verse 14, it says this: but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But check it out, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This is where we need to ask God for help. God, help me not to give in to those desires. Because let's face it, I mean, sex is a natural desire that all of us have, male, female, young man, old man, single man, married man. These are all natural desires that we have. But these desires need to be left within the confines of marriage. They have to be restricted. They have to be, you know, ask God to put those desires asleep when I was a single guy. But I need to have those desires taken away. I think so often we try to correct behave those desires. Don't look and make sure you don't do this. But really, if you take that desire away, then you don't have, the action doesn't take place. And notice what he says there. James says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Then in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So you can stop it in that first stage of desire before it gets to sin, and sin leads to death. That's what I need to do. So I know my prayer. I say, God, take that desire away. Take that desire away, that I wouldn't have that desire for, you know, looking at pornography or looking at that woman or having that extra marital idea. Lord, help me not to have that. Take that desire away. I know God wants to. So if we're going to be men of God, we need to have the mind of God. And we need to think on what is pure. You know, I try and think, if Jesus was next to me, would I be looking at this? Would I be listening to that? Would I be watching this movie if Jesus was next to me? Because guess what? He is. And so I need to make sure that I live my life with him next to me. Because sexual sin, it's trying to bind us into its jail of torment. And we need to flee like Joseph did. Remember Joseph when Potiphar's wife was trying to grab him? And hey, she was like the subtle approach, like Pastor Miller always says, you know, hey, lie with me. And he took off and left his outer garment and ran off in his chonies. I mean, if that's what you got to do, you got to do it. You know what I mean? But he fleed. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to flee, just as Paul has been telling us. Flee, flee, fuego. Be a fugitive to this. Don't let it grab you and hold you into its jail of confinement and make you serve time underneath its weight. So not only should the man of God flee sexual sin, but second, we need to flee from idolatry. You know, Paul also mentions the same word of fleeing here in 1 Corinthians 10:14. So if you're in James, make a left. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:14. This is the second place that Paul says to flee, fuego. He says it three times, fourth in the verse of our theme verse, to flee from. But this is the second thing that Paul says you need to flee from. Oh, man of God, we must flee from idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. It's something else he says, flee from. In Paul's day, this idolatry, it was huge. It was everywhere. You know, in his day, there's temples and there's idols everywhere. And most of us don't have this problem of having idols. Although I do have a guy down my street. He's got this life-size Buddha. It's about 6 feet tall. It's ginormous. It's a total idol. But most of you guys don't have a life-size Buddha. If you do, we can help you remove that. Not a problem. But there could be other idols. I mean, I have another neighbor. He's got this sweet Corvette. I mean, it is money, let me tell you. And he's out there. Like every time I drive by, it seems like, and he's waxing that thing, he is polishing that thing, and he's armoring the tires, and he's the guy who always parks like six, you know, miles away from wherever he's trying to go to, and it's beautiful. But I would say, man, you're treating that thing like it's an idol. So an idol isn't necessarily just some wood or statue or marble. It could be whatever that we worship the most. And Paul says to flee from idolatry. And let me make it simple for us. Whatever sits on the throne of your life is what you worship the most. Whatever you think about the most is what you worship the most. If it's your spouse, if it's money, if it's your child, if it's your career, whatever you think about the most is what you worship. And here's an easy test to see if there's any idolatry, any idols in your life. If you look at the past day, what did you think about the most? If you look at the week from this last week, what did you think about the most? You look over the month, what did you think about the most? What was the dominating thought that you had this whole month, this whole year? What was the dominating thought? Because whatever that is what you worship the most. It's what sits on the throne of your life. And God would say that's idolatry, because God wants to sit on the throne of our heart. He wants to be number one. He's not willing to share that with anyone. And that's where Paul would say, flee from whatever that is. Flee from that idolatry. Whatever you think about the most is what you worship the most. Man, we shouldn't deceive ourselves. It's an easy test to take to see what is number one in our lives. And Paul would say, oh, man of God, be a fugitive from this jail of sin as well, because it's subtle. I mean, sexual sin, it's a little easier for us to go, hey, whoa, that's sexual sin. I see that. I feel that. I can flee from it. But idolatry is a little bit different because it's very subtle. It could be a good thing. It could be like a spouse, which is a good thing. It could be a child, which is a good thing. It could be a job. It could be, you know, money, which is, it's amoral. But if you think about it all the time, then it becomes that idol. So it's a little bit more hard to detect when it comes to fleeing from it. But nonetheless, it's something that we need to not allow us to call us into its jail of conflict. Not only should we flee sexual sin and flee from idolatry, but we also need to flee from youthful desires. And that's our last flee here in 2 Timothy. Back 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, is the last flee that Paul tells us to flee from. And it's that same word, fuego, that we need to flee from, flee into safety. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says that we need to flee from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure hearts. And Pastor Todd's going to talk more about that tomorrow, about fleeing to it, leaving this, but fleeing to what is good. But Paul tells us that we need to flee youthful lusts. And really, this Greek word, it really means juvenile thoughts. Paul is telling us that we need to leave these juvenile thoughts and not think as we once did. And it would definitely include, you know, sexual lust as well, but it's more than that. It's more than just, but it's not limited to, but it also include pride, it would include selfishness. Think about those youthful desires you had when you were a youth. I mean, selfishness is probably the dominating part of being youth. You're always thinking about yourself and what's best for me and how do I serve me? And that's what Paul is saying. You need to flee from that thought of selfishness too. And especially when it comes to us as married folk, man, this is an easy one to us to get selfish in our relationship. We need to be putting them first, the weaker vessel first. You know, I need to be patient with my wife, you know? I don't know if you guys have that issue with patience-ness. Okay, three of us, awesome. Okay. You know, but because sometimes, you know, the longer I've been married for 25 years, and the more I've been married, it seems the less patient I am. I should be the opposite, you know? That's one of those youthful lusts. When I was a kid, I was very impatient, and I need to be more patient. God, give me that desire to be more patient. But one another big youthful lust, I think, too, is a youthful thought, a juvenile desire, is anger as well. I think it's apropos as men that that's something that we consider a great thing to flee from is anger. You know, and I guess who sees my ugly anger the most? Yes. Did she tell you guys something? What did she say? She's lying. No, she would be actually telling the truth. You know, that's who sees our angry side the most, those who are close to us. Could be my wife, maybe your children, maybe your other family members, maybe your close friends. They get to see my ugly side the easiest. I mean, last week, I'm an only child, okay? My wife has 10 brothers and sisters, and they have children, and they have animals, and they all come to my house, and they like to live with me for like forever. So my sister-in-law last week gets in a car accident. I'm like, okay. And, you know, I eat at 6 o'clock. I don't eat at 5:59. I eat at 6 o'clock. Not 6:03. 6 o'clock. That's the time I eat. I'm a scheduled eater. And so I get this call, and my wife's sister gets in a car accident. She's like, I'm in a car accident. Can you come pick me up? I'm like, well, where are you at? She's like, I'm like 3 blocks from you. Oh, of course I can come pick you up 3 blocks from here. No problem. And so I go over there. Her car is totally smashed up in the front, you know, and she's got on the side of the road, and you know, there's a police officer there. He's called the tow truck. And I'm like, well, we don't need a tow truck because I have AAA, so that's going to cost her money, and she doesn't have any money. And so tow truck comes, and I go, where do you want to tow it, dear? And she has no idea, so I'm Googling the closest, you know, repair shop. And so we take it there, and we pull into this repair shop, and it's Saturday, so everything's closed, of course. And so we pull in, and she goes, you know what? I just remembered, I know a repair shop just like 3 miles down the road. Can the tow truck driver tow it there? I'm like, well, he's offloading it right now. I don't know if we should ask him. That's kind of not cool. And she goes, oh, well, I guess we can just drive it there. I'm like, drive it there? What do you mean drive it there? I just had my AAA take your car to the shop. She's like, oh, well, we can just drive it. Like, why didn't we drive it earlier? I mean, we could have drove it to your 3 blocks from my house. We could have drove it there. For Pete's sake, I'm starving. I'm dying right now. You know, I'm about to kill people. It's not good when I don't eat. You know, you can ask Pastor Stewart. You know, I get a little aggro. The claws start coming out. It's not good. And I'm like, you drive it, really? And so I got a little aggro and I got a little, you know, angry because we're close, my wife and my sister. And I was like, oh my gosh, you guys are killing me. So we drove it 3 miles and we left it there. But I realized, though, you know what? God, I'm getting so angry over something so little. But anger is such a a vice that wants to grab us. It makes our fuse so short. It's something that God needs to help us with. And this is one of those youthful, juvenile thoughts, this way of life that we need to ask God to help us with as well. You know, I really make good decisions when I'm angry. Can you remember a lot of great decisions you've made when you're angry? No, I have a whole host of bad decisions when I'm angry. I got gifts. I got scars from bad decisions from when I'm angry, you know? I can't tell you how many windows I've broken with my fists and people and everything else because I made bad decisions, you know? And that's the problem with anger. It makes us unbalanced. Do you find that true as well for yourself? When I'm angry, it makes me so unbalanced. I don't think straight, you know? And I saw my wife's ex-husband at my gym. And it's not good because I used to be a criminal and a drug dealer, and he's a Linwood sheriff. And so automatically, I don't like him, you know? And so I see him. He's supposed to live in Linwood, in South LA, where I used to live. And here I am in my gym at my time, and I see him there. I'm like, what in the world? And it was good because I work out with a bunch of people, and they kind of said, you know what? It's not worth it. Relax. Chill out. And I went home, and I asked my wife. I go, you'll never believe who I saw at the gym today. And she goes, no. Who? And I go, it's your ex-husband. She goes, no way. I go, yeah, I was going to kill him. It was, like, really close. I was so glad that people were there, you know? And she goes, well, didn't you think, like, you're a pastor, you shouldn't do that? I'm like, nope. Didn't you think, like, you're a Christian and you shouldn't do that? I'm like, nope. Didn't you think you might go to jail and you shouldn't do that? Nope. Didn't think about any of that. Why? Because anger makes you unbalanced. It makes you do things you regret. And that's the part of youthful thoughts and those juvenile thoughts as young men that we hopefully used to have. But it wants to revisit us. It wants to continue to try to pull us back into those thought patterns of youth. You know, the Bible says a fool gives vent to his anger. And it's so true. You know, this is definitely an earmark of youth for me, and being in control of that emotion is super key for us. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, we need to flee from these youthful desires of anger, as well as those juvenile ways of life. You know, before I was a Christian, like I said, I got in trouble with the law a little bit. I've been to jail a few times. I spent Christmas Eve in jail. Let me tell you, your mom does not like that phone call on Christmas Eve. Hey, I'm not coming home. I'm in jail. And my last, what really brought me to Christ, I had a warrant for my arrest for $500,000. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in trouble, but it's a big one. Just to bond out, it's $50,000 cash just to get out. And so I did whatever a good criminal does. And, you know, I hid out. And, you know, I left town and let my lawyer kind of deal with it. But as a fugitive from the law, I made sure I was careful. I was careful who I was in contact with. I was careful who I called. I was careful about everything because I was a fugitive. I was a fugitive from the law. They wanted me and for $500,000, and I didn't desire to go back to them. In that same way, we need to be fugitives from these desires are trying to pull us in. We need to be careful. We need to watch who we associate with. We need to watch where we associate ourselves with. We need to be careful in that same way where we put ourselves, because we're fugitives from these old desires, these old ways of life, but they're still trying to beckon us. They're still trying to pull us back into those old ways, and we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we take ourselves far from those old lives. And lastly, this word fuego, it's in the present tense. It's saying, O man of God, it's a command in the Greek. It's not an option. He's saying, you must do this. You must flee from these things. It's not an option. But he's also saying it's an imperative, and it continues on into the future. He's saying you must continually flee from these things. Not just once in a lifetime event. You must continue to flee from these things that continue wanting to pull you back. You need to be saved by flight, by fleeing from them over and over and over again. It's something that we must discipline ourselves in constantly, continually from, because they want to master us. Like God told Cain, he said, sin lies at your door and it desires for you, but you must master it. Its desire is for us. I mean, if we're going to be men of God, we need to flee from these things. Are you mastered by these desires? Are they mastering you, or do you master them? Do you have them under control, or are they controlling you? Because in this day that we age, this day and age that we live in, these are the last days that we live. And, you know, as we get farther into our men's retreat, we're going to hear more about these last days that we're in. But this is the night. This is the time that we set ourselves aside and really make that covenant with God, saying, God, I've made this covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a young maiden, as it says in Job 31:1. It's our time to stand and say, no more. Satan, no more. God, I'm giving you all my heart. I'm surrendering everything. You know, that computer, that relationship, that person at work, I'm surrendering everything to you. I'm fleeing from these things. And maybe it wasn't any of these things that we've talked about tonight. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or something else that God is calling you to flee from. Then flee from it. Leave it. And continue to be the fugitive from that particular desire that's trying to beckon you back. If we're going to be men of God, we need to have the mind of God. We need to flee from these things. Because they want to drag us down. They want to drown us in that sorrow. You know, that's its desire for us. It's to drown us in itself. But I pray that this weekend it'll be a start where God does a real work and a real sanctification, where you're set apart for whatever it is that God wants to do in your personal life, in your married life, in your ministry, in your work, whatever it is. But it starts tonight. It starts with being that man of God and fleeing from these things. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. And God, that you've paid the price by sending your son in death that we can have life. And God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. And Lord, we can have victory because of what you have done. Lord, maybe some of us here, we've been struggling with certain sins that we need to flee from. Maybe we're in bondage to this sexual sin. It's so rampant, it's so relevant in the day and age that we live. God, help us, Lord, change those desires in our heart, that we wouldn't desire that, that we would desire purity. We would desire holiness. We would have your mind, God. And Father, maybe there's some of us here that are struggling with putting you first, and there's something else that's been taking your place. God, help us to surrender whatever that is and put you on the throne of our lives. And maybe we've been giving in to different emotions that want to draw us away as well. God, help us to surrender those emotions to you too. Lord, that we would flee from those youthful desires, those juvenile thoughts of old. God, that we would be men of God. Men after your own heart, Lord. And as we're praying and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've been struggling with this. You know, I'm going to ask the men's ministry leadership to come up to the front. And as we really sit before the Lord, I'm going to have the men's ministry. If you've been struggling in this area or one of these topics that we've been talking about, Nathan's going to play this song. And I want you to come up and really pour your heart out and allow God to do that work. And the first step is saying, God, I need you. God, help me. I can't do it. I need you to do it for me. And God wants to do it for you. That's why he died for you. It's because he loves you. And he wants the best for you. We're going to sing this song. And this song really talks about, giving us clean hands and clean hearts. And if you've been struggling in this area, I want you to take that step of faith. And as we sing this song, come forward and get prayer.